Glory to Jesus Christ. Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, Homer Glen, Illinois, presents Light of the East, a program revealing how Eastern Catholic churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Church and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, spirituality, and liturgy. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois. My mission is simple: to take seriously Pope John Paul II's declaration that it is the first need for Roman Catholics to become illuminated by the light of the East, to become familiar with the histories and liturgies of the Eastern churches so as to bring about a great restoration of unity with all Christians, East and West. As our Holy Father described it, when the Church breathes with two lungs, we may all be granted a full taste of the divinely revealed and undivided heritage of the universal Church. This is a story of the Eastern churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look towards the light of the East.
Light of the East is proud to continue a very special four-part series, Recovering a Sacramental Worldview, presented by Father Maximus, monk at Holy Resurrection Monastery in Newberry Springs, California. Part 3, Sacraments and the Holy Spirit. Father Maximus.
We're continuing on now with the third of a series of four talks on recovering an authentic sacramental worldview. And we've discussed the importance of seeing the sacraments as events rather than as things, and above all as events that we experience through prayer. Now I'd like to talk about the sacraments and the Holy Spirit, seeing how, particularly in the Eastern Church and in the Byzantine theological and liturgical tradition, the role of the Holy Spirit is especially emphasized. In the first of our series of four programs, I looked at how strongly the Western tradition, the Latin tradition, emphasizes that the sacraments are the extension through history of the saving works accomplished by Jesus Christ in his earthly life, that the sacraments are instituted by Christ. The current catechism of the Catholic Church sums up the tradition. The mysteries of Christ's life are the foundations of what he would henceforth dispense in the sacraments through the ministers of his church, for what was visible in our Saviour has passed over into his mysteries. This is a quote in the Catechism, quoting St. Leo the Great. The sacraments, then, are the continuation of that same saving activity that was in a unique way inaugurated in the Incarnation, in God becoming man. An activity inaugurated in the Incarnation, but which will be fulfilled at the end of time, in the Parousia, when Christ will return in glory, and the scroll of history will be rolled up in the realization of the Father's economy of love. Then all our sacraments will pass away, because the saints will no longer see dimly as in a mirror, but face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now, one of the problems with this theological approach is that we can lay out the entire mystery of salvation in a few words without once mentioning the Holy Spirit. Now, nothing, of course, in this theology excludes the Spirit. It's just that the system, as it were, seems quite neat without him. Christ enters the world as a man. He does the will of the Father, is raised, ascends, and will return in glory. And all of this we memorialize, as it were, in the sacraments. Once again, we're faced with a view of reality expressed largely in terms of things. In this case, of discrete historical or even transhistorical occurrences. These occurrences are events in only the most rudimentary sense. They have a certain concrete character within the matrix of time and space. But how do I access these events? How do I become part of them? How do I break down everything that separates my individual and concrete separate life from the life that these events reveal? Traditional scholastic theology, Western theology, spent so much intellectual energy trying to explain how these discrete occurrences could cause the salvation of individuals, seeing salvation here as an occurrence or even as a quality that inheres inside the saved person. And all of this expenditure really gave rise to an elaborate system, a taxonomy, if you like, of created grace. Grace seen primarily as a tool or a collection of tools, rather than as an event in the fullest sense, an event of love. Again, the problem is not so much that the Holy Spirit is excluded from this theology, but it does seem to place the emphasis on other aspects of the mystery. Now, to explain why this is so, we again should go back to St. Augustine and his theology of the Trinity. St. Augustine saw the Holy Spirit primarily as the bond of love, was the expression he used, the bond of love, the bond between the Father and the Son. For St. Augustine, in a sense, the Holy Spirit is the witness and testimony, the one who witnesses and the witness himself in person, of the infinite love that binds the Holy Trinity in a perfect unity of essence and energy. When this is translated into the economy of salvation, it does seem that the Latin tradition tends to emphasize the Holy Spirit as having kind of an auxiliary role. He's a witness. He bears testimony. But in what sense is he a primary source of movement? This can even be seen in the name given to that confirmation that is especially, peculiarly, the sacrament of the Holy Spirit. In the West, it's called not chrismation, as it is in the East, but confirmation. That is, in confirming what Christ has achieved for the new Christian by baptism into his, that is, into Christ's death and resurrection. Again, the issue at stake here is not a dogmatic one. This is not a difference in faith, but of emphasis. See, Holy Scripture frequently gives to the Holy Spirit precisely this kind of role. In the synoptic accounts of the baptism of the Lord, for example, it's the Holy Spirit's role to witness to the event. The Catechism quite properly quotes St. Paul, who tells the Corinthians that the, quote, seal of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is the, quote, guarantee that we are established in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. So this is an adequate account of the Holy Spirit, but is it a complete one? So let's move eastwards again and see the question from a different perspective, a perspective in which St. Augustine's theology was much less influential. The Eastern churches, and especially here, I would say, the Byzantine, the Armenian, and the Coptic traditions, have been marked above all by the Trinitarian theology of the great Cappadocian fathers, men like St. Basil the Great, St. Gregory the Theologian, St. Gregory of Nyssa. Here the weight is not so much on the Holy Spirit testifying to that love by which the Father and the Son are bound. Rather, the tradition emphasizes the perfect unity of the Trinity due to the Father's free constitution of himself as the Son's begetter and the Spirit's sender. The guarantee of unity in the Trinity for the Cappadocian fathers was not so much the witness of the Spirit, but the love of the Father poured out in his begetting of the Son and his inspiriting, his sending out, his breathing out of the Spirit. Now, deep down in this theology is the idea that was first articulated even earlier than the Cappadocians by St. Irenaeus, that the Son and the Spirit are like the two hands of the Father, to which the Father gathers the whole universe in an embrace of love. This is the theology that was first enshrined in the Universal Creed, defined at the Second Ecumenical Council in 381, which proclaimed that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life who proceeds from the Father. And this is the form of the creed that is still recited in all, or at least most, Eastern churches, both Orthodox and Catholic. Eastern Catholics, for the most part, do not recite the creed with the later Filioque edition. We say that the Spirit proceeds from the Father, not the Father and the Son. Now, the introduction of this so-called Filioque to the Latin Creed gives the creed a more Augustinian rather than the Cappadocian flavour. This, as we've seen, does not mean there's so much a dogmatic or a deeply significant difference in faith, but the emphasis is clearly very different. And we Catholics today, both East and West, need to acknowledge that we are heirs to the fullest theological inheritance of both traditions. After the break, we'll come back and discuss this further. This is Light of the East, and I'm Father Maximus.
Light of the East will return in a moment.
Light of the East could really use your help. We have enjoyed your comments and your dedicated support. More people are listening to Light of the East than ever before. Thanks to EWTN, we are on over 60 of their affiliate radio stations and the Sirius Satellite Radio and broadcast shortwave around the world. Also, thanks to Ave Maria Radio, who broadcast our program in Michigan and Florida, and thanks to Catholic Radio International, we have a stronger internet presence than ever before. But it is the unique nature of Catholic radio right now that some listeners in major cities are unable to hear our radio broadcast. In order to reach them, we need your help. We need your prayers and financial support. We receive donations for which we are everlastingly grateful. But in order to continue to grow in our listenership, we need even more financial support than ever before. If this program and its message means as much to you as it does to me, we need your donations. Any amount will be a blessing. But if you contribute $10 or more, we will send you Theosis, the music of the Byzantine liturgy sung by the Annunciation Parish Choir, which you hear on this program. Checks can be made out to Light of the East, and donations can be sent to Light of the East at 14610 Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491.
Glory to Jesus Christ. This is Father Thomas Loya, host here at Light of the East, where we talk about the gifts of the Eastern churches, and one of those gifts is our environmental consciousness. This is where we apply the sacramental liturgical worldview to the matters and issues of the environment and of nature. Well, I'd like you to take an opportunity to come out to our parish, Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish in Homer Glen, Illinois, and see what we've done with the environment. Come and tour our prairie at what's going to be a Prairie Fest, Saturday, August 16th, between 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. That's Saturday, August 16th. 11 a.m. to 7 p.m., our Prairie Fest. We're located at 14610 Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. At this fest, there'll be food, games, and tours of the church and of the prairie, live music. We have the Harvest Moon Band. We have Paul Barron, the master accordion, and we have Carl Linden and the Royal Strings Orchestra. So please come out on August 16, 11 a.m. to 7 p.m. to Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish in Homer Glen, Illinois, to our Prairie Fest.
Peace in our homes, in our relationships, and especially in today's world, can only come about through prayer. The members and friends of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish in Homer Glen, Illinois, invite you to join them every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. for Divine Liturgy and other services offered for the intention of world peace. For information, visit www.byzantinecatholic.com or call area code 708-645-0241. Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish is located on Willcook Road, 1.5 miles north of Route 7 and 1/4 mile south of 143rd Street in Homer Glen, Illinois. Divine Liturgy each Sunday morning at Annunciation Parish begins at 10 o'clock. Any Catholic in good standing with the Catholic Church may receive communion at this Sunday Divine Liturgy.
As an internationally known speaker on the theology of the body, Father Thomas J. Loya is called to speak on the topic all over the country and around the world, as far away as Ireland and recently in Austria. If you would like to engage Father Loya as a speaker, we invite you to contact him through the Tabor Life Institute. Inquiries are welcome via email. taberlife@earthlink.net. Or you may call Tabor Life at 708-645-0762. 708-645-0762.
Each program on Light of the East is archived on our website. Learn about the 10 gifts of the Eastern Catholic Churches by visiting www.ByzantineCatholic.com and clicking onto the radio page. If you have any questions or comments about the Eastern Churches, the theology of the body, or any topic discussed on these programs, we invite you to correspond with us through our website, www.ByzantineCatholic.com.
And now back to Light of the East.
I'm Father Maximus for Light of the East. We're talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in the sacraments as part of our four-part series of programs on recovering a fully authentic sacramental mindset, a sacramental worldview. We're talking about the different ways in which the Holy Spirit is seen between East and West, between the theology of St. Augustine on the one hand, in which he is ascribed a role as witness and the giver of testimony, the bond of love between Father and Son, and the view of the Spirit from the Cappadocian Fathers and the Eastern theology generally, which the Holy Spirit is seen above all as the one who is sent forth to make real the Father's love in the world. Let's consider, in the light of this, the role of the Holy Spirit as it's directly relevant to the sacraments and sacramental theology. Now, as you know, in the Roman Catholic Church today, it's very common to separate out the sacraments of baptism and confirmation. In fact, in many cases, the gap is so long that the sacrament of Holy Communion has to be administered, at least chronologically, as the second rather than the third sacrament of Christian initiation. Now, it's clear from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 1219 to 1292, that this practice, in historical terms, is something of an anomaly. The original practice of the universal church, both East and West, and still in the East, the usual practice today, was and is to administer baptism and confirmation together with Holy Eucharist in succession, in that order, at the same ceremony, no matter how young the Christian being initiated, an adult, a child, or an infant. In the West, the first sacrament was divided from the second, that is, baptism was divided from confirmation, probably in order to retain the link between each believer and the bishop. And it's really only very recently, the pontificate of Pope St. Pius X, that Catholics were officially authorized to administer Holy Communion to children who reach the age of reason, even if they have not yet been confirmed. Now, in the Eastern churches, as I say, the ancient unity of the three sacraments is retained. The link with the bishop is preserved by the completion of the mystery of holy illumination by chrismation with the holy miron, chrism, the oil, consecrated by the bishop or, in more commonly, the patriarch. Holy Communion is nearly always administered as the climax of this threefold initiation into the church, irrespective of the age of the neophyte. In fact, in many Eastern churches, Catholic and Orthodox, babies and small children are the most frequent communicants. What does this tell us about the role of the Holy Spirit in the economy of salvation generally and in the sacraments in particular? Let me quote the prayer of the minister of the mystery of holy chrismation, said just before the anointing of the newly baptized. Blessed are you, Lord God Almighty, source of blessing, Son of righteousness, who have made the light of salvation shine for those in darkness through the appearing of your only begotten Son and our God, and have granted us, and worthy though we are, the grace of blessed cleansing by holy baptism and divine sanctification by life-giving anointing, and you have now been well pleased to make your newly enlightened servant to be born again through water and spirit, and have granted him forgiveness of sins, both voluntary and involuntary. Do you then, Master, compassionate, universal King, grant him also the seal of the gift of your holy, all-powerful, and adorable Spirit, and the communion of the holy body and precious blood of your Christ. Keep him in your sanctification, confirm him in the Orthodox faith, deliver him from the evil one and all his devices, and by your saving fear guard his soul in purity and righteousness, so that being in every deed and word well-pleasing to you, he may become a child and heir of your heavenly kingdom. Because you are our God, a God who has mercy and who saves, and to you we give glory, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. This prayer assumes the reason for anointing, for the anointing about to take place, is that the newly baptized person may become worthy of Holy Communion. But the really key word here is seal. Sphragis, the Greek word, seal. In the anointing formula that follows, the minister simply says, as he spreads the consecrated oil over the most significant parts of the body, the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a sense in which the new life that has been received in baptism needs to be activated. Just as a royal decree, you see, is simply words on paper until it's sealed with the king's mark, which makes it law. The metaphor of seal also suggests that the newly baptized, fresh from the font, is warm and pliable like wax, that he or she is now more perfectly receptive to the imprint of the divine image, as it were carved onto the seal of the Holy Spirit. This perspective, this theological perspective, helps remind us that the Holy Spirit is not simply the ratifier and guarantor of an economy established by the Father through the Son. Scripture begins with the Spirit of God hovering, as several fathers of the Church interpret this, brooding over the waters of chaos at the very beginning of creation. And so it is at the beginning of the renewal of creation. It is the Spirit who overshadows the Virgin, making the waters of her womb not merely a new earth, but a new heaven as well. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus as the Son of God in the waters of the Jordan, and then leads, or as St. Mark puts it, drives him into the place of his first trial with evil. And of course it is the Spirit who gathers together all the energies of the apostles at Pentecost, reversing Babel's chaos of tongues and establishing the Church in power through the several gifts of which St. Paul speaks. Fundamental as all this is to the Christian faith, the sacramental practice of the Christian East really reflects these truths very strongly, perhaps more so than other traditions. It's true that the Catechism of the Catholic Church warns Catholics against seeing the sacrament of confirmation as simply a sacrament of Christian maturity, or thinking that somehow the Holy Spirit just, you know, ratifies in adulthood what the child received in baptism. For here, I cite paragraph 1308 of the Catechism. Still, the very fact that the Catechism has to make these warnings tells us something. All Catholics would do well to reflect on and to pray to the Holy Spirit as an active divine agent of the Father's love. Holy Spirit does not simply give us useful, even spiritual, tools. The Holy Spirit is not simply a kind of divine electricity that makes things move. He's a person, divine person, who loves, is love, and searches the depths of the wisdom of God, making intercession in groans that cannot be uttered, all for the sake of love. The Holy Spirit is, above all, the one who invites us, gathers us, empowers us, authorizes us, in the event of love we call salvation. And that's why in the Byzantine Rite, during the Eucharistic liturgy, when the priest invokes the Holy Spirit in that prayer called the Epiklesis, the calling down upon, he doesn't pray just that the Father will send his Spirit upon these gifts, but also upon your people and upon these gifts. The prayer is that we too will be gathered up in the divinizing energy of the Holy Spirit, presented as pure and spotless oblations in union with the body of Christ to the Father through the Spirit. In other words, if we really take seriously that reality is event rather than a collection of things, then we need, above all, to come to know and love the inaugurator and sustainer of that event of creation and recreation in Christ, sacraments are not just the works of Christ. Equally, they are the event of the encounter with the Spirit of Christ who gathers us into the kingdom. And finally, this leads us to the relationship between the sacraments and private prayer. The Catechism rightly emphasizes that the sacrament of confirmation, or chrismation, perfects the common priesthood of the faithful received in baptism. One of the most beautiful ideas developed by the fathers of the Byzantine Church, especially St. Maximus the Confessor, was that the Christian is a true microcosm of the Church. Just as the visible Church has its ministers, its altar, and its place for the people, so the Christian has his priestly intellect, the altar of the heart, and the bodily nave, by which is meant the quiet multitude of sensations and emotions, gathered together and disciplined for prayer. When looked at this way, it seems that there really is no clear line separating liturgical from private prayer. And there's no great gulf between prayer and physical asceticism, the disciplining, the discipling of the body. All these are simply phases in one single event of prayer and praise, manifestations of the same reality through all its various modes of experience. Now, in the last program, I argued that the Christian East can show us all how to see the link between liturgy and sacrament in such a way that we avoid a question, any question of excessive or superstitious regard for the externals of cult. Now I'm arguing that the East can also help us avoid the other danger, moralism, the sense that I don't really need anything like liturgy as long as I do good and maintain a personal relationship with God. In both cases, the solution the East offers us is to insist that every level of human reality, body, mind, and spirit, must be gathered up and participate in this event of love. Salvation is not the accumulation of cultic ritual or moral righteousness, but a real transformation of the whole person, a passing over from the scattering of death into the gathering of life. And in the next program, we'll talk about how this cycle, this event, implicates what we call the Church, the great gathering together.
This ends part three of a four-part series on Recovering a Sacramental Worldview, presented by Father Maximus for Light of the East Radio. Tune in next week for part four, Passing Over from a Scattering of Death to a Gathering of Life.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To find out more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, www.byzantinecatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. If you want this program to continue with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Will Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Will Cook Road, spelled WILL-COOK Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many blessed and happy years.